Solomon is going to come and read to us from John chapter 30. Not 30, John chapter 20. John chapter 30 would do well, and the whole of John chapter 20. Thank you, Solomon. After which I will pray.
So our reading today is from John chapter 20. If you're following us in the church Bibles, this is on page 906. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of his tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, and so, even so, I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in my hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands, and put your hand and place it into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
on Friday, we were looking very clearly at the work done by the Lord Jesus Christ, or the suffering faced by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and in the hours leading up to it. This morning we come with an entirely different attitude. If the cross grieves us and we struggle to comprehend how someone could love us so much that he would suffer so much for us, this morning we should come with great joy, great hope, knowing that that Saviour who died does not remain dead. The Redeemer lives. Luke chapter 24 and verse 6 says, "He is not here, but has risen." He is not here, he has risen. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, but he is no longer dead. He is risen and reigns eternally. I'd like to spend a few moments this morning thinking about the reactions to that empty tomb, to that news that he is not here and has risen. In the reading that Solomon brought us, we meet with various reactions. As we look at them, maybe we should think about what is our reaction, what is our response to the news that the tomb is empty, that the Saviour is alive. Remember, we can't be too harsh on the disciples. They didn't fully understand Scripture. Jesus had told them various bits about it, but they didn't fully understand what was going on. They couldn't relate everything to prophecy. In their minds, their Saviour had died. Many had been called out of obscurity to follow him. Many had given up livelihoods, security to follow him. And now here he was, arrested, beaten, whipped, dead, and in a grave. When they realize that he is not there. So firstly, through John chapter 20, we find Mary in what seems to be some sense of panic. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw the stone had been rolled away. So she ran and went to Simon and John and said, "They've taken the Lord and we do not know where they have laid him." In other accounts, Mary is with some other ladies. John saw only fit to only mention Mary Magdalene in this account. And they've met with angels. And in Mark chapter 16 and verse 8, we read, they went out and fled from... In verse 6, the angel said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples." So it would appear that Mary and the others had been told that Jesus was risen. She did as she was told, but she still seems to be full of some kind of panic. We don't know where he is. They've taken his body and we don't know where it is. She'd got this groundbreaking news and yet she seemed lost as to what to do with it. Yes, she did go and tell the others. But at this moment, she doesn't quite know what to make of the fact that the tomb is empty. In her mind still, Jesus' body has been stolen and all hope is lost. Now, we might not understand why people might respond to an empty tomb with panic. But the empty tomb signifies a power that we can't understand. And in Romans chapter 14 and verse 11... Romans chapter 14 and verse 11, we read, "It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. Each of us will give an account of himself to God." Seeing a tomb empty, knowing that there is a risen Saviour, knowing that Jesus is alive and conquered death, may fill some people with fear because they know that they're going to face him and they know that they're not good enough on their own to be able to stand up before him. That's why an empty tomb might bring fear. But we know, don't we? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. to blot out every stain of sin so that we can stand as one righteous. So we see Mary in a small sense of panic. And then we get to Peter and John with their intrigue, fairly impetuous intrigue. We find a foot race. Peter and John head towards the tomb and both of them are running, but John is the quicker and he gets there first, but something stops him going in. Peter, however, classic Peter, dives straight into the situation, goes into the tomb. And in the tomb are the linen cloths lying there, the face cloth elsewhere folded up neatly. Peter and John see this. John follows Peter into the tomb. And they still don't fully understand what's going on, but they know that something momentous must have happened. They are faced with some evidence of the resurrection. How else would these clothes be laid so neatly, so separately, if not for the fact that Jesus had raised from the dead? If someone were to steal his body, surely they'd take the linen cloth with them. They wouldn't unwrap him. But they didn't fully know what it led to at that point. However, intrigue, interest in the news. They'd been told by Mary that the tomb was empty. They were intrigued in it, intrigued by it. And that intrigue led to something better. That intrigue led to belief. In verse 8 and 9, we read the other disciple, John, we take that to be, John who wrote this gospel, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. As yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. The intrigue, the interest in this news, led to belief. He looked around and he saw these linen cloths. He saw that Jesus wasn't there and he believed. Sadly, it doesn't quite tell us what he believed. It may simply be he believed the news that Mary brought, but I think it's so much more than that. Jesus had been telling his disciples all along that he would die, but he'd also been telling them that he would rise again. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 33, we see an example. After flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Maybe something was coming back into John's mind of those teachings that he'd heard but not really understood. That Jesus would be killed, yes, but would rise again. Obviously, at this time, we believe that Mary and the other women had met with this angel that had told them that Jesus had risen. So now we find John believing that the Saviour had risen, but he didn't quite understand why. They couldn't link it to all of the prophecy that had gone on before. All of Scripture didn't quite link to where Jesus had come back to life. But he had a very simple belief in a resurrected Saviour. As yet they did not understand the scripture. What's interesting is there was a little bit of evidence. These folded grave clothes, the empty tomb. But if John really wanted to, he could have probably explained those away. Maybe they were spare grave clothes. Maybe Jesus had stolen the body. Jesus hadn't stolen the body. Maybe someone had stolen Jesus' body. But John looked at what was in front of him and he believed. The ESV study Bible that I use says this: because they did not understand the scripture proves that the disciples did not fabricate a story to fit with their preconceived notions of what was predicted. Rather, they were confronted with certain facts which they were initially unable to relate to scripture. Because they did not understand what was going on, they couldn't try and shoehorn everything into their preconceived ideas. Rather, they were given basic facts and believed from there. A few years ago, I was standing in the staff room, I may have mentioned this last year, of the school that I worked at, listening to a couple of RE teachers talking about the resurrection. And one of them said that he'd read somewhere I don't know where, I'm assuming somewhere on the internet, that Jesus' body had been taken by wolves, and whatever would happen with that. And that's how to explain the empty tomb. It would be very easy if people wanted to try and explain the empty tomb in another way. The problem with his idea is that I've never seen a wolf move from massive stone. But there we go, people will believe anything. The evidence that John had, the folded grave clothes, the empty tomb, led to belief. Yes, it took faith. Maybe he had to remember what Jesus had told him before. But the intrigue led to belief. At this point, though, we still see Mary again. And Mary is now not panicking, not worrying about what to do, but she is in a state of despair. We've seen John's belief, but now we see Mary's despair. And in verse 11, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. She wept, she stooped to look in. She sees two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Why are you weeping? She says, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. We find Mary in such a state of despair. And the question is, why was Mary the one that's noted as being in such emotional distress? Why is Mary one of the last ones to remain at the tomb now when Peter and John have gone home? Why was Mary one of the last ones there at the crucifixion? Mary owed so much to Jesus. We read in the account of Luke, in Luke chapter 8, of how she had been a demon-possessed woman, and she was healed and forgiven and brought in to Jesus' group of followers by him. Without Jesus, Mary would still be lost. Mary would still be ravaged by the demons that possessed her. And yet in him, she had found great freedom. And now, even his body has disappeared. And she does not know where to turn to or where to go now. She fears possibly that the old life is going to come back. All she can see is an empty tomb, and she can't see what it means. And she is weeping so much that she can see this man that she'd been following and doesn't even recognize him. However, one thing prompts her to recognition. In John chapter 10 and verse 27, we read, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In verse 15, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him. I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. He called her by name. And from that moment, she recognized the Savior. She recognized him by the way he said her name. And that despair that she felt upon realizing that the Savior had risen turned to adoration. Jesus says to her, do not cling to me. Which implies what? Implies that she has clung to him, grabbed him to never let him go again. Do not cling to me, Mary. I have somewhere to go. I'm not going yet, but I will go to my Father. I will ascend into heaven. But you have something to do. Go and tell my disciples what you have seen. Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary's despair, Mary's hopeless situation, upon realizing that Jesus was risen from the dead, turned to adoration. And there she was, prepared to go and tell the disciples what she had seen and what she'd heard, risking, not lots, but potentially the disciples thinking that she'd lost her mind in some way. But she went and she did it. Despair turned to adoration upon realizing the Savior had risen. Then we come to the disciples, back to a larger group of disciples, and we find them living in fear. But that fear will soon turn to joy, the disciples' joy. Verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked because the disciples were in fear of the Jews. They thought that if they'd killed Jesus, that they may come and round them up too, imprison them, kill them. They were scared. Interestingly, most of that group that were in that inner room would later lose their lives in the cause of following the Lord Jesus Christ. A great transformation demonstrating the workings of the Holy Spirit. But somehow at this moment, Jesus enters the room. We don't know how the door was locked. Maybe he unlocked it. We can see that later on with prisons being opened and things. It's not beyond the realm of possibility. We do know that Jesus' body could be touched. Mary had clung to it later. We see the similar thing with Thomas. But Jesus appears in this room. He enters this room. And the disciples, upon realizing that their Lord had risen, turn from fear to great joy. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." He showed them his hands. He showed them his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They realized that everything was going to be okay. Now it's true that Jesus wasn't with them for much longer, but that next 40 days prepared them for the ministry that they would go out to do. Great joy was felt at the recognition of a risen Savior. Finally, the last reaction that we see is a demand for evidence. Poor Thomas, doubting Thomas as he's so often known, Thomas demands for evidence. Verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he says, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into that mark and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I need more evidence." 8 days later, the disciples were inside again. The doors were locked again, and Jesus comes to them. And he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Do not disbelieve." Thomas heard the news of the empty tomb, but he couldn't quite bring himself to believe it. He needed a bit more evidence. He needed to be a bit more sure. He got that when Jesus appeared to him. The resurrection is truly wonderful news. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead is the best news that we can hear. Paul writes much of it in 1 Corinthians, and I'd just like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a very few moments. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12 says, "If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised." Verse 16, "If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Slightly confusing sometimes because we see the cross as the work done for the propitiation of sins. But if death could hold the Lord Jesus Christ, then he wouldn't have been as perfect, almighty as we needed him to be. The fact that death could not hold him points to the fact that he is God and therefore has the power to forgive sins. There's much more to it than that that I'm not going to go into this morning. The fact is, if Christ was still dead, we would have no hope. But, verse 20 says, "In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. As by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead." Because Christ is risen, we too will rise. We will not have to face the torment of death. We will have an eternity in heaven if we are just trusting in him. So the news that I started with, "He is not here, he has risen," led to various reactions in Christ's followers. We saw panic from Mary. We saw intrigue from Peter and John. We saw belief from John. We saw despair from Mary, despair that turned to adoration. The disciples felt joy, apart from Thomas, who felt a demand for more evidence. I don't know how you're responding to the news of the empty tomb this morning. It may be that you have a demand for more evidence. You want to hear more before you will commit, before you will openly say that you believe. The fact is, I can't give you a video or a picture or clear and definite proof. However, there are many things that do remind me, prove to me that the Saviour has risen. First of all, I've already alluded to it, the transformation of the disciples. Why would those disciples who were so fearfully locked in an upper room go out and do such bold and brave things if they did not truly see the risen Saviour? Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, we read, I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, he had appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. When Paul wrote those words, many of those 500 followers were still alive. Why would those 500 followers follow him if not for actually seeing the risen Saviour? We may not be able to answer every question, dot every I and cross every T, but I can tell you that trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ is the best thing that you can do. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come to him, trust in him, and you will realize that it is the best thing that you can do. So when you hear of the empty tomb, when you hear that there is a Saviour risen, one that we will have to face, what is your reaction? Is it panic? Are you worried about what the future may hold? Are you worried by these things that you don't understand? Are you intrigued? Do you want to know more? Do you want more evidence like Thomas did? Or do you believe that news? Are you trusting in it? And if you are, does that belief turn to adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your center, your everything? And does it turn also to joy at the news he is not here, he is risen? Do you feel a great and immense joy knowing that we serve a risen Saviour? Not a statue, not a long-dead leader, but a conquering king who is sitting now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us on our behalf, going to him. When we ask for forgiveness, we will receive it because he is there in between us and the Father, the ultimate high priest. I pray that each and every one of us find great joy in the empty tomb. Let's pray. Father God, I pray, have glad hearts, full of adoration, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. If we're seeking some more evidence, if we're intrigued but don't yet know whether to believe, help us, convince us. Give us the faith that we need to trust in this wonderful news. Amen.